You take your Bible and open to 1 Peter chapter 3. Today we're going to continue to look at the passage that we started to look at last week. And while this section of Scripture deals specifically with the wives, we'll see once again today that there are going to be things that all of us can apply to our lives, no matter who you are. There will be some truths that we can apply to our own hearts today. We're looking at verses 1 through 6 again this morning. Peter says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear." Last week, we focused mainly on verses 1 and 2, and we talked a lot about the topic of submission. And while the wife is called to be submissive to her husband, one thing we need to be reminded of is that in no way means that she is less valuable or less important than her husband. For we even think within the Trinity, the triune God, we see that the Son does what? He submits himself to the Father. Though he is in no way less valuable or less important than the Father, they are co-equal, they are one in essence and one in being. There's a perfect unity that exists. Though the Son understands his role to be submissive to the Father, so too the wives have that role as well within the context of the marriage. Well, today we're going to focus on what Peter refers to as inner beauty. We see that he says back in verse 3 of our passage, speaking to the wives, he says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes." Now, some have looked at this verse and they've tried to make a hard, fast rule that women should never braid their hair, ever. I was going to pick on Lydia if she was here, because she often braids her hair. Never wear gold jewelry and never, ever wear fine or fancy clothes. But all you have to do is read the next verse. You have to look at this in context, and you know that this is not what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, not saying, thou shalt not ever braid thy hair, ever wear gold jewelry, or ever put on fine and fancy clothes. In fact, when you get into the Greek of this passage, that word fine is really added by the NIV to give the intent of what is meant. The Greek simply reads this, the putting on of clothes. So obviously Peter did not mean thou shalt not put on clothes. I think he'd want ladies to wear clothes, right? The point Peter is making is he's contrasting these two things. Outer beauty on one hand with inner beauty on the other hand. And so he says to the ladies, he says to the wives, you want to be beautiful, let it come from within. Let it come from your heart. Let it come from your heart that produces character, the things that you do in your life. Peter would say, if someone is going to call you beautiful, let it be because of what's on the inside, not because of your fancy hairdo, not because of all the jewelry you have, and not because you wear designer clothes, but because of what's on the inside. Well, as we look at our culture, what does our culture tend to stress? Outer beauty or inner beauty? I think we'd all agree, outer beauty. And if you don't think that, just the next time you're shopping and you're standing in the checkout line, just look at the magazine rack that is before you. And you will find magazines with names like this, Glamour and Shape. And as you look at the titles of what's inside, you know, the titles of the articles that are inside the magazines, what are they often about? 7 steps to flat abs, right? And how to have younger looking skin, and how to have soft, smooth, silky hair, and on and on and on. Our culture is obsessed, I'd say, with outer beauty. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with taking care of your body. Please do. It's a good thing. I'm all for eating healthy and exercising, even combing your hair. That's a good thing to do, too. But the question we need to ask, especially to the wives, is this: what do you focus more on, outer beauty or inner beauty? Do you spend more time at the gym or exercising than you do in prayer? Do you spend more time gazing in the mirror and taking selfies than you do reading the Bible? Do you spend more money on things like makeup and jewelry and clothing than you do the things of God? Are you investing more in your looks or in looking more like Christ? Where is your focus? Where are your priorities? You see, one is fading. Our outer beauty is fading, but our inner beauty is being renewed day by day. Proverbs 31:30, let's look at that, says this: charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. It's temporary. It's eventually going to pass. We're all going to get to that point. Lord willing, if we make it to 90 or 100, like your Graham, guess what? This skin's going to be shriveled up and we're just not going to be looking the same. But a woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. You see, God sees that woman who fears him as a beautiful woman. And of course, this truth, focusing on our outer beauty, does not just apply to the ladies, right? It can apply to the men as well. I don't know how many of you guys here maybe spend hours at the gym. Anybody trying to get those 6-pack abs and the bulging biceps, right? And why do men do that? Maybe they want to be healthy and strong. That's a good thing. But often it's just to impress other people. They simply want to look good in the eyes of men. They want their body to look good to others, and so they invest so much time and energy on the outer man, and they often neglect the inner man. And so, to those of you who are here today, men, women, both young and old, where is your focus? Where is your heart? Who are you aiming to please, this world or Christ? Are you seeking the praise of men or the praise of God? Let's look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Here the Apostle Paul gives us some great advice. The context here is it's in regards to the gospel, but it can certainly be applied to our truth that we're looking at today. Paul says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." You see, a true servant of Christ is going to focus more on the inner man, the inner woman, than the outer man or the outer woman. Again, nothing wrong with taking care of your body. Paul would even say to Timothy that physical exercise is of some value. It's a good thing. But guess what? Godliness has even greater value in every way. Well, as we continue in our passage, we see that Peter helps us to understand what inner beauty looks like. And so he says in verse 4, you know, don't focus on the outer. Rather, in verse 4, he says, instead, your beauty should come from that of your inner self, what no one can see, the things hidden inside, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth. It's precious in God's sight. I want to focus on those two words that Peter gives us through the Holy Spirit: gentle and quiet. First word is gentle. Maybe some of your translations have the word meek there. We find this Greek word used 3 other times in the New Testament and 2 other times It's in reference to Christ. When we see that word gentle, let's look at one example. Matthew 11, verse 29, very familiar verse to us. Jesus says this. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The psalmist says, "Be at rest, O my soul, once more, because God has been so good to me." This is an amazing verse when you think about it, because Jesus, who is Lord of all creation, he's the sovereign King of the universe. He says, "I'm humble. I'm gentle." When we come to Christ, he deals with us in a gentle, humble way. That's an amazing truth. It's a beautiful truth that we need to meditate on and we need to take to heart. But what does it mean to be gentle? When you look up the definition, it has to do with being polite, being courteous, being kind. It is the opposite of being harsh and abrasive. And so what does this look like for the wife? If the wife is called to be gentle, well, it kind of ties into what we talked about last week. Remember, we talked about Genesis 3, where God said to Eve that your desire will be for your husband, but he will actually rule over you. We saw that within the wife, there is this natural sinful desire to have authority over the husband. And so the gentle wife will not seek to forcefully impose her will upon her husband, nor will she be abrasive, or nor will she be harsh with him. She will also know that the husband, as we talked about last week, has a greater responsibility. He has more accountability before God for the governing and overseeing the shepherding of his family. And so knowing that weight, the gentle wife will not seek to add more of a burden to her husband. She instead will be considerate. She will be sympathetic to her husband. That is a picture of the gentle wife. And once again, being gentle applies not only to the ladies. Men, guess what? We're called to be gentle as well. Gentleness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that we read in Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said this about the apostles. He said, "We were gentle among you." He's talking about guys. "We were gentle among you, like a mother that was caring for her children." You see that Paul had this tenderness, this compassion, this care for the people of God. And so he had a gentleness. He wasn't harsh and abrasive with the flock of God. He was gentle. And so husbands are also called to be gentle with their wives. And we'll get into this when we get into verse 7. Of our passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter will say that, "Husbands, you need to be considerate," or "you need to be understanding with your wife." And we'll see that word gentleness ties into that as well. Well, the second word that I want to look at is the word quiet. Now, when most of us think of that word quiet, what do we think of? We think of silence, right? No noise. And so the husband will read that, and he'll say, "Okay, woman, sit down and shut up, because God said so," right? Although that doesn't sound very gentle, does it? No. While being quiet, yes, it deals with the tongue, there are other ways to be quiet. It's interesting when you read the definition of quiet from Webster. One of the definitions is, yes, not speaking. But he also says this, listen. He says, still, calm, not easily agitated, not easily excited, not forward or pushy. So then how can a wife be, quote, quiet? How can she have a quiet spirit? Well, certainly one way is just with the tongue, controlling the tongue. This obviously does not mean that a woman should never speak, but a question that needs to be raised to the wives is this: are there too many words that you speak? There's a proverb that says this: when words are many, sin is not absent. In other words, the more we speak, the more apt we are to sin, to put our foot in our mouth or to say something sinful. As we read the scriptures, it seems that a struggle that can often happen with ladies is taming the tongue. Now, obviously, men can trip up too. Amen, ladies, right? You can say amen to that. Men can trip up too. When James wrote to the early church, and he said, no man can tame the tongue. No one, it's a restless evil. He was speaking generally to all people, men and women. It's hard to tame the tongue or to control the tongue. But we see that when the Apostle Paul writes to young pastors who are overseeing the flock, overseeing churches, he often deals with the topic of the tongue in regards to ladies. For example, we find in 1 Timothy 5:13, let's look at that. Here, Paul is talking about young widows. Their husband had died and they're still young enough. He counsels them they should really get remarried. But he says, listen to what often happens with these women. He says, besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not say. Long before there were soap operas and bonbons, women struggled with idleness. And we see here that they also struggled with the tongue, with gossiping, with saying things they ought not say. As Paul wrote to Titus, he speaks of how the ladies can fall prey to slander. Again, another sin of the tongue. Again, it's not that men don't fall into these sins, but it seems to be what we might say a weakness for the woman. I would say just like men may, a weakness may be something like lust, so too for the ladies, a weakness may be taming the tongue, controlling the tongue. So then, if you are a wife here today, how can you be quiet? How can you have a quiet spirit? Well, number one would be to guard your tongue. Be careful to avoid gossip, avoid judging others, avoid being critical of others, avoid slander. And if you happen to use social media, I'd say guard your keyboard. Guard your keyboard. You see, it's very possible to be a very quiet person. Maybe not say very much at all, but when you get behind the keyboard, you become a different person. You become very loud. So that every time something comes across your screen, you feel the need to comment on it. You feel the need to air your opinion. You feel the need to share what you're doing every moment of every day. That would be what Peter would say is being loud. Hey, just quiet down. Hey, just back off a little bit. Tame your fingers. But being quiet is not only about the amount of words spoken, but it's also about the condition of our spirit, the condition of our heart. It goes back to what I read earlier from Webster. Being still, being calm, not being easily agitated, not being easily excited, not forward or pushy. A person who has a quiet spirit has what's called serenity. You ever hear that? Tranquility. There's a peace, there's a calmness to their demeanor, to their conduct. Let me ask you, do you have that? Is there peace, contentment, and tranquility, or is there always this feeling of dissatisfaction that you can't get no satisfaction? And no, I'm not going to sing any Rolling Stones for you today. But is that your spirit? Is that your heart today? You're just always on edge, or do you have a peace and a calmness? a quietness because you're resting in God. God says that's beautiful. When I see that, it's beautiful. Well, as Peter talks about submission and gentleness and quietness, he then mentions a wife from the Old Testament named Sarah. And we could spend a whole message just talking about Sarah. We're not going to do that. Just going to talk briefly about her today. But most of you know the story of Sarah. She was once called Sarai, the wife of Abraham. And Abraham was certainly not the perfect husband at all. He fell short in many ways, and yet she yielded to Abraham. And even, as Peter says, called him her master. Now that sounds very strange today, right? Some of you are like, oh yeah, right, call my husband master. But in that culture, it was simply a term of respect to call someone master, Lord. It was you knew they had authority over you, and you were acknowledging that by that term, by that phrase. Well, let's look at where we find this mentioned back in Genesis chapter 18. Let's look at that. Genesis 18, 10 through 15. And we read about Abraham and Sarah. Most of you know the whole story there, where God had promised Abraham would have a son from his own body, the son of promise, and he was married to Sarah. Things weren't happening with Sarah, right? So he says, she said, hey, try Hagar. They had a son through Hagar, and that was Ishmael. Finally, years later, they eventually do bear a child named Isaac, but in the process of this, listen to the response here. Genesis 18:10 says, then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Is God there speaking to Abraham? Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Reminds me of like a Dr. Seuss book right there. You did not laugh? Yes, you did laugh. I did not laugh? Yes, you did laugh. She laughed. Just so you know, Abraham laughed before, and Isaac means he laughs, right? He laughed before she did too, just so don't pick on the ladies too much, guys. But what's interesting is that in our passage, we see that in Genesis it says Sarah was afraid. And then in 1 Peter 3, what does he say to the wives? In verse 6, he says, you know, be like Sarah who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Do not give way to fear. You see, part of being a godly, submissive, gentle, quiet wife is also having a trust in God. Because in the context of a godly marriage where both husband and wife love the Lord and know the Lord, here's what God calls the wife to do, to ultimately trust her husband. Is her husband perfect? No. But the wife needs to know this, that God is able to speak and to lead my husband. And this was Sarah's heart. She was afraid, but he says, you need to trust in God. God is Lord over Abraham. He's able to lead him. He's able to guide him. He's able to direct his steps, even when those steps may seem impossible. And certainly, what happened in Abraham and Sarah's life was humanly impossible as they were past the age of childbearing. Well, to the wives that are here today, I have a question. And that is this: are you seeking to be beautiful? Are you seeking to be beautiful? If so, then know the way to true beauty. Peter tells us, really God tells us, is submission, gentleness, quietness, and a trust in Almighty God. God says that. When I see that, it is beautiful. It's beautiful in my eyes. And finally, to each and every one of you here today, I pray that you come to see the most beautiful thing in all the world. It's not the Grand Canyon. Some of you have been to the Grand Canyon, right? It's beautiful. It's not that. It's not Pikes Peak. It's not even Niagara Falls. The most beautiful thing in the world is Christ crucified. That is the most beautiful thing. And when we think about the cross, it was a horrible thing. Imagine knowing Christ. Imagine walking with Christ. You were his bud. And now you see him bloody. You see the crown of thorns. You see the weakness. You hear him cry out in agony. My God, why have you forsaken me? The pain that Christ endured. And we say, what an ugly, horrible thing. And in one sense, it was. It was the most ugliest thing ever. But in another sense, it was the most beautiful thing. It is the most beautiful thing ever displayed to humanity. Because it is only through Christ that any of us can have the hope of salvation. It is only through Christ crucified that any of us can be forgiven of our sins. It is only through turning to the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have hope. And so the cross is beautiful. Do you see the cross today as beautiful? I pray that each and every one of you do. Because Christ is Lord of your heart. He's Lord of your life. And you've submitted to him. You've subjected yourself to his lordship and his kingship in your life. Let's pray. Father, today I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for your design for marriage. I pray for every couple that is here today. Lord, we know the enemy despises marriage. He despises, God, your design for marriage. We see it even in our culture, just the confusion about what marriage is. So God, we pray that those of us who know you, that we would honor you with our marriages. For husbands, that we would honor you with the way we treat our wives, and wives that they would treat their husbands in a way that honors you, God. Father, I pray for each one that is here today, and I know there's many who are not married. And Lord, if it is your will to direct them in that way, Lord, that they would trust you for a mate, a spouse. Lord, that they would seek a godly spouse. That they would find a spouse that loves Jesus more than them. God, I thank you today that you love us so much, that your grace is so abundant. And Jesus, thank you for the beautiful cross. Thank you for dying for us. Lord, help us to just show how much we love you by the way we live our lives, respecting you and bowing to your authority. Lord, we ask this all in your name. Amen.